Well, it may be the ex-youth pastor in me who was used to every Sunday having whatever I wore judged by all sorts of prying eyes, that I just for the sake of clarity, for the eagle eye, some of you wouldn't have noticed at all, but some of you are going, is pastor trying to make a fashion statement flipping his shirt over his suit jacket? I am neither trying to make a fashion statement, nor am I trying to take a return to the preppy look of the 80s. I just, on the way to church today, realized that the sleeves on this shirt are a little too long, and that won't annoy you while I'm preaching, but it will annoy the mess out of me while I'm trying to preach. So, as a man of practicality, this is why I look like I'm trying to wear something out of some 80s teenage movie. Now, having said that, I want to invite you, because we got a lot of ground to cover, I want to invite you to turn back with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, we have begun walking through this short but powerful story here in the Old Testament. That is a story where we find ourselves after the introduction last week. We find ourselves walking through the tragically painful circumstances of the lives of very ordinary, average people. You remember how the story began? There was a famine in the land, and a certain man, so ordinary that initially the name's not even brought out, a certain man from Bethlehem in Judah took his wife and children down, wife and two sons down to Moab. There in Moab, seeking relief from the famine, eventually that man whose name is Elimelech will die, leaving his wife Naomi widowed, but there's still a little bit of hope. She's got two sons who have married two Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. There's still hope for her provision and protection and for the family name to carry on. Yet tragically, after living there for at least 10 years, both sons will die. And you end the introduction in a place of total despair and hopelessness. Not only for the widow Naomi, but even also for her two younger widowed daughter-in-laws. But this story about deeply ordinary individuals living through very real, tragic, and painful circumstances is ultimately a story of God the King providentially working out His purposes in and through their lives to extraordinary ends that are hidden from their view and from ours as the readers until we get quite literally to the very last sentence of the book. And so we pick up today where they are at rock bottom. But news has somehow, we're not told how, but news has reached Naomi's ears that as she, an Israelite, living in a foreign pagan land, a land that has historically been hostile to her God and her people, where she is crushed and at the bottom, there is no hope socially for her, for protection, for provision. News reaches her ears. Look with me, Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard, even in the land of Moab, that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. News has reached her ears that though she doesn't know what's going on, that as we'll find out, she feels that the Lord's hand is quite antagonistic towards her. That elsewhere in her homeland, that God is to be found and He is working. And this little news sparks enough hope for her. Look, verse 7. So she departed. Singular. Naomi forms a plan. She's decided. She's resolved. She's going back to Bethlehem. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went up. So Naomi comes up with a plan to go back. Her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, they both decide, we're coming with you. And so they begin the journey from the land of sorrow, Moab, back to Bethlehem, whose name means house of bread. So they went on their way to the land of Judah. It said, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, or may the Lord deal loyally, may the Lord deal in loving kindness with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, security, peace, provision, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, would be the goodbye action, and they lifted up their voices, Orpah and Ruth, and began to weep. So here's what happens, is they are on the way, and we're not told how far on the way they are. Are they just a few steps out of town? Are they halfway there? If they're halfway there, why has this conversation? We're not given those details. What we know is they're on their way back to the land where the Lord is visiting and providing food. They're back to the land where the Lord's loving kindness is being seen and experienced. And on the way, Naomi looks at them, and when she says, go, return, it's easy for us to read that and read a suggestion. Hey, it'd be a good idea. Y'all go back. No, just don't. She's giving a command. Stop in your tracks. Go back. You don't need to be coming with me. Go back. And she says some interesting things. She says, go back to your mother's house. Now, that is a very abnormal phrase. Normally, you would expect to see, go back to your father's house. Mother's house is a phrase that implies going back to a home of intimacy, of love, but likely what it is, and especially based on how she ends her exhortation to them, what she's saying is, I want you to go back to your mother's house. That is, I want you to go back. You're young, you're widows, you're still able to be married. I want you to go back and not live forever as a widow under your father's reign. Go back. Get married. In fact, she prays for it. I pray that you would find, may the Lord grant you rest, security, peace, comfort that comes, the stability that in their day was only possible really for a woman married to her husband. Not only does she wish for this rest for them, not only does she wish for a renewed happiness, but ultimately she prays and says, may the Lord, the one true God, the I Am, may He, my Bible translates it, deal kindly with you. May He display His chesed to you. It's a term that we'll look at more and we'll see more play out over the rest of this book, but it's a term that in Hebrew, there is no one English word that can capture all of its meaning. Usually we will see it translated loving kindness. She prays a blessing. She says, my prayer is that the Lord, the one true God, would display His loving kindness in and on your life. And notice what she says, just as you have both displayed to both me and to the dead, to your own husbands. And she proceeds to kiss them, to send them off. They began to weep. And look what they say, verse 10, and they said to her, no, we will surely return to your people. It's not just no, but no way. Say no more. Absolutely not. Naomi, shut your mouth. And you see that the deep affection between them, the display of emotion, it's not a display of emotion for emotion's sake. There is a deep kindred love between Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, and they say, don't you dare send us back. We're coming with you. So Naomi, look what she says. She says, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Now, when you say it, say, why should you go with me? That's good, proper translation, but let's put it a little bit more common what she means. Are you out of your mind? That would be the very direct everyday language translation. Are you crazy, daughters-in-law? What are you thinking? Are you going to go back with me? Do I somehow yet have sons in my wombs that they may be your husbands? Go back, my daughters. Go. For I am too old to have a husband. And even if I have hope that I should have a husband tonight, and also bear sons. Would you wait until they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It is harder, it is more bitter for me than you, for the hand of the Lord has gone against me. Here's what she says. She says, are you crazy? I know you love me. I know you don't want to leave me, but let's just think straight for a second. Am I somehow going to produce more sons that you can marry? What are you doing? Now realize, for Naomi, if she married at kind of an average age, let's say 15, and let's say by 20 she had both her sons, and let's say those sons married at kind of an average age around 20. Okay, well, if she had both sons by 20, and if the second son has to get to be 20, now we're at 40, and if those sons, they lived all together in Moab for at least 10 years, Naomi's at least 50 years old. Simply put, daughters-in-law, look at me. There's no more kids coming. And she said, even if I had hope, even if somehow a perfect husband dropped out of the sky right now and we got married and tonight we conceived. One, there's a 50-50 shot it's a son. Two, are you then going to wait for that child to grow up and then by that point, you're going to be old. You're going to be past child. What are you thinking? She says, no, if you come with me, here's what she's saying between the lines. If you come with me, you Moabites are coming to a hostile land towards you, and you will remain in perpetual loneliness, disrest. There's no obvious promises of goodness if you come with me. No, she says, my life is deeply bitter because the hand of the Lord is set against me. Understand, Naomi is trying to send her daughters-in-law back because she does love them, and she is trying to be compassionate. She does not see what she sees is, if you come with me, now you're going to be under the assault of the hand of the Lord too. Go home. It's okay. It says when she said this, verse 15, they lifted up. Now they're all wailing and weeping with one another. And Orpah, already having been kissed by Naomi, she kissed her mother-in-law, meaning Orpah did the very normal, rational thing to do that, by the way, it is not even condemned. It's just stated matter-of-factly. Orpah went back. All right. You're right, Naomi. I love you dearly. Remember, when they part here, just be clear. At the end of every semester when my roommate would leave, I'd always have to stay later as an RA. Whenever he would leave, he and I never liked saying goodbye. He'd be like, all right, dude, see you later, and he'd hop in the car and go off. Under the proviso that, the next day we were probably going to call each other on the phone. We were going to be back in a couple. We're going to see each other again. Even today, if you send somebody off, it's wild the things we have today. I have communicated with missionaries all over this world, seeing their face to face on FaceTime. I've called my father leading a mission trip to a foreign country on the other side of the world and said, hey, Dad, look at this. Understand, that's not the world they live in. When Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye, they're not ever going to see each other again. That's it. But Ruth clung to her. Same word used for a man shall leave his father and mother and shall take his wife and cleave to her. There is a deep familial, relational loyalty, commitment, devotion from Ruth to Naomi. And look at what Naomi says. Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, stop urging me to leave you. Do not tell me to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. the highlight of the passage here. The central character is really on Naomi, but all of a sudden Ruth speaks for the first time and steps into the spotlight. And she says, Naomi, don't you dare tell me to go back. You don't understand. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you settle down, I'm going to settle down. So deep is my commitment that where you die, because the likelihood is you will die before me. And what I'm committing to you to do means it will bind my life beyond your lifetime, Naomi. Where you die, where you are buried, that's where I'm going to be, buried there in that family tomb with you. Why? Well, you look at that middle portion. Now, many of our Bibles will translate it. I will go where you go. I will dwell where you dwell. For your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Future tense, as if this is a new declaration for Ruth. We do that because all the verbs around it are future tense, and that is valid. But literally in the Hebrew, there is no verb there. It is simply how I read it. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Which also means that from a grammar standpoint, it is perfectly valid that when there's no verbs, you supply the verbs. That the verbs are present tense, in which you would say, Naomi, I will go where you go. I will dwell where you dwell. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. There is something that has happened in Ruth's life. She said, you're not getting rid of me, Naomi. I can't go back to Moab. I can't go back to my family. I can't go back to my false gods of my childhood because my people are no longer Moabites. My God are no longer those gods. It is your people, the people of God. It is your God, the one true God. I'm going with you. And I'm so serious about it. It's not just some emotional outburst. I'm so serious about it that if I don't carry it out, may the Lord, and the Lord there's not just a generic title for God. The Lord there is very specifically, I am. May the I am take me out if I don't fulfill what I'm saying. In the strongest language of commitment and devotion, there is a declaration of loyalty to the one true God, and in that declaration, a declaration of loyalty to God's people, and in that declaration, a very personal, intimate, loving declaration of care and devotion from a daughter-in-law for a mother-in-law. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined, she said no more to her, meaning Naomi recognized there's nothing I can say that will convince. So now these two, Naomi and Ruth, make their way. They make their way to Bethlehem. Look at verse 19. When they both went in until they came to Bethlehem, and then they'd come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred up. Everybody was murmuring. Word was spreading like wildfire because of them. The women said, is this Naomi? It's been at least a decade. It's been a decade of hard travel, of great sorrow. Naomi's appearance would very likely have aged and weathered, yet still there are some women who recognize and notice that the response seems to be positive. Is this Naomi? Naomi looked at these ladies and said, do not call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. Naomi, which means pleasant. She said, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara, which means bitter. Call me bitter, for the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. I left here when you last saw me full. But the Lord, the I am, the one true God, has brought me back empty. So why do you call me pleasant, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. Naomi comes back, and in a lamenting expression of raw grief, she puts it very frank. She says, please, don't mock me by calling me by the name you once knew me as. Don't call me pleasant. That person whose life was marked by pleasantness, whose life was full, that person left. That is not who I am. In fact, what I am bitter. I am afflicted, and I am afflicted because the Lord has judged my case and has set himself against me. Now, it's fascinating language. If you study the first chapter of Ruth and you pull in all sorts of scholars, what you're going to quickly discover is there's a lot of temptation to read in where it's just left quiet. I can take you to beloved, solid scholars who will tell you that Naomi is a picture of unyielding faith in the midst of suffering. And I can take you to scholars who, reading the very same thing, will paint a picture that Naomi has totally rejected faith in the one true God and she's coming back as a pagan. And I can take you to ones all in between. What is it? Well, based on the fact that throughout the text she has used the personal covenant name of God, the Lord, you'll notice how many times she speaks and uses the Lord, all capitals, I am. It seems that Naomi has maintained a very real faith in the one true God. And she is also a very real human who has witnessed the loss of nearly everything. And whether what happened was a result of God's judgment on her husband and sons, whether it was just a result of living in a broken world and it was tragedy, here's the reality. God either had his hand in it or he allowed it. And her statement here is a statement of honest, candid lament and grief. It is a painful statement. It is an honest statement. It is an emotional statement. It is also, unbeknownst to Naomi, an ironic statement. See, the theme of the book of Ruth is the Lord God, the sovereign King of the universe, providentially working out his purposes in and through the lives of ordinary people to extraordinary ends. And what Naomi doesn't realize is, one, she said, when I left here, I was full. Well, that's a little ironic because the reason her family left is quite literally the breadbasket was empty. There was famine in the land. They were full as a family, but their tummies were empty. Not only that, but she says, I've returned empty. But she hasn't returned empty. She has someone with her. Someone with her, ironically, whose name means refreshment. Someone whom God will use, unbeknownst to Naomi, to be the one that God will use by the time we get to the end of the book to completely redeem and turn the whole story around in Naomi's life. Not only is it ironic in that, but look how the chapter ends. It says, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now that sets up what we'll look at next week. But understand, it just says Naomi heard that God was working back in Bethlehem. Naomi made a decision to get up and leave. Doesn't say she consulted with Google and the travel agents to figure out the best time for travel. Here's the irony. When she and Ruth walk into Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, the first harvest, they could not have arrived at a more perfect time to be able to find the provision of food they would need in order to survive. Now for them, they just showed up when they showed up, almost by chance. But unbeknownst to them, there is a God who is working out his purposes providentially, even in the midst of their pain. Now the question that confronts us when you and I see that and understand it in the text, church family, is then how do we respond to that truth? How do we respond to the fact that the Lord our God is the sovereign King of this world, of history, of the universe, and he is right now providentially working out his purposes in and through our ordinary lives to extraordinary ends that you and I don't see right now? How do we respond? Well, one, we return. You notice right off the bat, for as crushed as Naomi is, this is also why I think there is a realness to her faith. As crushed as she is, as bitter as she feels, when she hears the Lord is doing something, she gets up and goes back where he's working. There is a return. That word return, or some form of it, just in this chapter is used 12 times. Literally, it speaks of going from Moab back to the promised land. But it is also the picture of the word we would use, repent. To repent is to be headed one way, to be sitting one place, to recognize that it's wrong, and to turn and go back to the Lord. You need to understand, knowing that there is a providential God working out his purposes in and through our ordinary lives, we must return where he is found. We looked at this last week. You cannot stay in Moab and expect to find healing and hope. This means if you're in this place today or you're watching online and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to understand you will never find life living dead in trespasses and sin. You need to understand today that to return means you need to be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. There is a turning from your own deadness to Jesus. There is a hearing the message of the gospel that you who have fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus, who is the glory of God, perfectly revealed, he's come, he's lived, he's died the death you and I rightly deserved, having lived the life you and I have failed, he's risen again, and he offers a salvation that is given to any who would come, not on the basis of their merit or deservingness, but solely on the basis of his good favor, his grace. It can only be received one way, through real tangible faith, trusting him exclusively and no longer trusting myself or another false god. That's you today. You can stop listening to the rest of the sermon and you can simply bow right where you're at and you can pray and you can speak to the Lord. You can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and in faith in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and it says you shall be saved. If you don't know Christ, to return today is actually to come to salvation. For those of us who have come to salvation in Christ, who've been saved by grace through faith, simply put, in all of our lives, there is a constant temptation to stray. We're not looking for life dead in our trespasses and sins, but at times we can try to find and experience life. We can seek healing and hope in a land where there is nothing but famine, death, disappointment. And to return is just simply this. It is to confess, Lord, I am your child by grace through faith, but I have strayed. I need to return to the right fellowship I am given with you in Christ. The psalmist will put it this way in Psalm 32. Says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If you're in Christ and you have strayed, understand that God is providentially working out his loving discipline in your life, that you would confess whatever sin is standing in the way of your fellowship with Christ, so that you would come back, not into relationship, your relationship's guaranteed and secured by the grace of God, but in that relationship you would return to proper love and fellowship for and with God. You and I understand that God is providentially working, we will return. Not only will we return, but church family, as we watch Naomi throughout this passage, we will lament. Here's the reality. As a child of the Most High God, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, living in a world where he is providentially at work, you and I are not exempted from hardship, pain, suffering, trial, and loss. All of those are very normal, real parts of the human life. We don't know all the backstory for ultimately the cause of Naomi's the death of her husband and her two sons. What we do know is the tragedy she faces is real in all our lives. But unlike Naomi, what many of us struggle to do is we might try to just stuff the pain, ignore the pain, or we might complain about the pain when Scripture would call us to learn to lament the pain. To lament. Naomi is crushed by the sorrow of life. To her, it seems as if it's coming directly from the Lord. And at the same time, in the middle of her lament and sorrow, she still calls on the Lord by His personal covenant name. She still prays for His blessing in others' lives. And she laments. Her faith is real, though it is hurting and broken. In church family, we will face sorrow, suffering, hardship, and pain. And sometimes as we face it, it will almost feel like it is the Lord against us. Sometimes it may be if it's an act of His correction. Sometimes it may be in the sense of, Lord, I have given everything to follow You. And it has been hardship after hardship after hardship. Like Jeremiah, Lamentations 3. Anything we suffer is only by the Lord's allowance. We see that in the book of Job. Yet we must continue to call upon the name of the Lord. In lament, we can still be in sorrow and we can also still seek. Do you catch that? Naomi prays in the midst of her pain that God's loving kindness would be poured out on Orpah and Ruth and that they would find the security of a husband. Now, we don't know what happens to Orpah, but we do know from the rest of the book, God answers that prayer in full for Ruth. God heard and answered Naomi's prayers when she was at her rock bottom, even though she couldn't see it happening. When you and I still seek and pray and seek to walk with the Lord, even in the midst of sorrow and pain, it may not feel like anything is happening, but we are seeking and pursuing and loving a God who's providentially at work, and we may just not be aware of what He's doing. It'll help if we lament. Simply put, what do I mean by lament? Lament means learning to confess honestly and candidly to the Lord our sorrow. Means being able to recognize, I am in fact suffering. Lord, this is hard, rather than, just some bad luck. Means being able to be honest and owning the suffering. This is truly awful. Lord, I feel bitter. Rather than just shrug it off. Means when possible, even being able to own, Lord, this hardship has hit my life and it is coming from this person, this place. We see psalms of lament all through, many written by David. Lord, this person, the enemy has stepped in. If you and I are going to live the Christian life as a child of God, you and I need to understand suffering and sorrow and hardship will come. The pattern that Scripture teaches us is not to be consumed by it, nor to ignore it, but to honestly over and over again bring it before the Lord and lament it in His presence. If you and I do not learn how to lament, we will struggle to follow Christ in a very real broken world. And let me be clear, just because you and I come and begin to lament before the Lord does not mean God automatically answers right then and there. He doesn't answer Naomi right here. He also doesn't strike her down for her honesty. He doesn't answer Job for a good long while, nor does He strike Job down. Lamentations 3, Jeremiah describes his suffering. He says, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. You and I must learn to lament. And as we learn to lament, we must also remember the loving kindness of God. That same line in Lamentations 3 says, remember my affliction and my wandering. My soul remembers and is bowed down. And then this is what he says. As one who says, my hope has perished, he says, this is what I recall, this is what I remember, this is what I choose to bring to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness, chesed, never ceases. His compassions never fail, they are new every morning. Great God is your faithfulness. It's on a lot of signs you can find at Hobby Lobby, but it lacks the intensity of the context. One of the greatest cries of the character of God is a response of what one of the most painful lamentations you will find in Scripture. He says, this is what I call to mind. I will lament. For 20 verses, Jeremiah laments. Here in Ruth, Naomi laments. She laments to those around her. Yet at the same time, hidden in the passage there, she's praying for the Lord's chesed, his loving kindness, to be upon her daughters-in-law. We'll watch in the weeks to come as the actions of Ruth and other characters to be named later demonstrate the Lord's loving kindness. But church family, you and I need to understand, if we're going to follow the hand of the providential God, you and I must actively remember his loving kindness, his chesed. Let me simply try to give you a full depth. I've told you that term chesed, it's a Hebrew term, the depth and range of meaning of which cannot be captured by a single English word. It's a term of endearment and commitment. It incorporates all of the positive attributes of God in one term. Love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty, all demonstrated in acts of devotion towards one who is your family or one with whom you are in covenant. When chesed is placed into action, it frequently is seen going beyond the mere expectations of duty, going above and beyond to demonstrate towards the one who is loved. In the Old Testament, it's the highest expression of love. It's a love that remains constant regardless of circumstance. It is the love of a God who remembers and keeps his word no matter the highs and lows of his people. It is the loyal covenant love of God. And church family, you and I need to understand that if you are in Christ by grace through faith, you are in covenant with the one true God. You and I aren't under the same covenant that was operating there in Ruth, but you and I are under the new covenant, which was looked forward to by the old covenant, which has superseded and replaced it, which has fulfilled it. You and I are in a covenant by grace through faith with the blood of Jesus. And in that, you and I are objects of the loving kindness of God. You and I just need to remember it. Practically, it's going to mean as we live and move and breathe in this world through the highs and through the lows, we remember who God is at his word. It means sometimes all I'm going to have to bank on is not what I'm experiencing around me, but simply what God says in his word. Not only what he says directly, but the stories where I see. You see, Naomi doesn't know the end of her story, but we do. We can see God's loving kindness play out, and we can remember and rest on it. It means remembering the loving kindness of God as we do have experiences in this life. There will be little moments. I remember being deep in pain and grief at the major deaths I had experienced in my freshman year of college, and there was just this one day I was at rock bottom. And there was an old video of some distant family that I just desperately wanted to watch, didn't know where it was, and opened a drawer. It shouldn't have been there. There it was. And I just remember in a little moment, Lord, just thank you for the kind little kindness in this moment. There's times you and I experience the loving kindness of the Lord, and you and I better mark those out to remember them, especially for the moments when we don't feel like we're experiencing it. We need to remember the loving kindness of God through his people. We're going to watch as the rest of the story plays out in Ruth. One of the major ways the loving kindness of God is experienced in the book is not by the direct actions of the Lord, but is going to be through the actions of his people. In fact, for most of us, the most tangible way we will experience it is as the people of God demonstrate his loving kindness toward each other. Which is why as we walk the Christian life, we cannot and must not isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. Amen. Yes. And it's why in the body of Christ, even when some of us are hurting, we must always have at the forefront how we can demonstrate the loving kindness of God towards one another. Right. Because realize in this passage, Naomi's grief gets the attention. She's not the only one in pain. Ruth lost a husband too. Ruth just rejected all her family. Ruth's never going to see any of them again. Ruth, when she made this resolute commitment to go, when she displayed the loving kindness of God to Naomi, she committed to go on a path where she did not know what awaited her, but the likelihood was an isolated, sorrowful life. You and I can also demonstrate the loving kindness of God to one another, even in the midst of our sorrow. We return, we lament, we remember the loving kindness of God in church family as you and I walk away today, where this passage calls us to come to as we renew our confession of loyalty to God. What drives Ruth's action is somewhere along the way, no longer are her people and family her people. No, God's people are her people. Why? Because there has been a fundamental change. The gods of Moab are no longer her gods. The great I Am and Him alone is her God. There is in her confession an exclusivity of loyalty to the one true God. And understand, church family, when you and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, when we experienced the loving kindness of God for the first time in salvation, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are also coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. The same Lord who says, love your father and mother, brother and sister, but you must love me more than you love them. Take up your cross. There is an exclusivity if we're going to seek after, if we are going to know and experience the loving kindness of God, there is an exclusivity of our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And Ruth's confession reminds us today that as we return, as we lament, as we remember, that if I am in Christ, there is nowhere else to go but forward with Him. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I do not know what lies ahead of me on the path that God has carved for me, just like Naomi and Ruth. But if I have come to Christ by grace through faith, my allegiance is to Him and to Him alone. And as I walk that path, the highs and the lows of it, I learn to lament, and I also learn to rejoice and remember in the loving kindness of God, that faithful, loyal love based on an ending, unbreakable covenant by which He will bring me safely to the end. Because in the loving kindness of God, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I not only are living under the hand of a providential God, but we are living under His hand as sons and daughters of the King, ordinary people in whom and through whose lives God is working for extraordinary ends. May we walk well. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to You. You are worthy, and You are faithful, and You are good. Jesus, however You would stir our hearts today, if there is one in this room or online who needs to trust You for faith, may they do so. If there are any brothers and sisters who have strayed from walking rightly with You, then may they return to the love and fellowship that You call them to. Lord, for those in this room who are struggling, grieving, who are facing trial and hardship, may they lament to You, Lord God, who are okay to weep with those who weep, and who keeps every one of our tears in a bottle, well aware of our journey. Lord, may we be a people who remember Your loving kindness. And Lord, may we walk and the right devotion towards you that first and foremost you have demonstrated towards us. Jesus, we look to you. It's in your name I pray.